Thank you again for allowing us to stop in and share the Word of God. I know we do try to make the prayer times, but we don't make it here as often as we'd like, but it's good to be back. I think David doesn't know this, but I did put a few dates in for next year just so that we'd have some time with you next year, because the calendar for next year is already full. And so we wanted to make sure we got you in. But thank you for your prayers. A number of you asked us during the break what we're up to. And we are here until Thursday or Friday, and then we're off to Texas. We'll be speaking down there along with visiting my son and his children. And so we're looking forward to that. And then after the ministry there, we'll be coming back for about a week, and then we're off to Connecticut and spending about 3 weeks up there for, again, ministry and visiting with various folks. And so appreciate your prayers for us. Then we're down in Florida after that, because it's wintertime. No, just kidding. So we'll be down in Florida after that at the men's Bible study, and then ministering to a couple assemblies down there as well. So that gives you a little sense to what we're up to in the coming times. We are moved into our new place. Thank you for your prayers for us. We moved into our new apartment, of course. I think I mentioned that before. And so that's in good shape as well. So thank you again for your prayers. We do have a new card in the back, so if you want to get one of the cards, they're back there for us. We updated our address and all that kind of thing in the back. All right, well, with all that being said, we want to look at the Word of God together. And so I want to look at a portion. I just came to mind, I was looking back at what I'd spoken on here, and I remembered that, you do remember back in 2012, right? That there was something we covered in November of 2012. Do you remember what it was? What verse it was? No one remembers the verse. I'm disappointed. I mean, it's between Genesis and Revelation. Praise the Lord, brother. Yeah, okay. Well, we had looked at a verse in Philippians. It was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And we went into quite a bit of detail on that verse. And then I realized as I looked at the speaking I had done here that I had not covered another little piece, another verse in this book that deals with the same concept. But going back to chapter 1, verse 27, I'll read that for you. This is the verse we had covered. And it was here. It says in verse 27 of chapter 1, "Only conduct yourselves worthily of the glad tidings of the Christ, in order that whether coming and seeing you or absent, I may hear of what concerns you, that you stand firm in one spirit, one soul, laboring together in the same conflict with the faith of the glad tidings," or the faith of the gospel. And so that was the verse we'd covered back in November of 2012. So now you'll remember if you were here. If you weren't here, well, I'm not going over the whole thing again. not right now anyway. But what I brought out back then was this idea of conducting yourselves is the idea of how you conduct yourself as a citizen. We would say, which doesn't make sense in English, citizenshipping. But we don't have citizenshipping as a verb, right, or that kind of thing. It's usually a noun. And so they use here the idea of conducting yourself. That's the old English way of saying, how do you behave as a citizen of heaven? And we looked at all the details of that particular piece. But I probably mentioned another verse in chapter 3, which I want to touch on today. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, this uses the noun. Now, in verse 20, it says, in chapter 3, "For our commonwealth has existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." And that's we only have enough time to cover that one verse today. And so looking at that verse is very, very interesting. This idea of our commonwealth, our citizenship, and so on. And so we want to take a look at this whole verse today, look at some of the details, and see what this means to us, and how does it apply to us as we look at what we do in this world. And so as we begin, we're going to look first of all at that first word, for our commonwealth. Yours might say something like your conversation, yours might say, if you have the King James or something like that. Again, that's the old English way of looking at it, right? Your conversation was what you did, right? What you said, and so on. But again, here, using commonwealth makes a little more sense, and some translations have the word citizenship. And so it says, our citizenship, our commonwealth. Well, what is that anyway? Well, this, first of all, I'm going to use 5 P's for those who are interested in keeping track. And this is the place. This deals with our place, where we live. And so this commonwealth, is our place. And here you see the question is, well, what does he mean, our commonwealth? Well, of course, it's in the heavens, which we'll talk a bit more about in a moment. But it's very important to see that this word, commonwealth, this idea of citizenship, the Greek word is related to politouma, which is where we might get the idea of polity, politics, and all this other kind of stuff from, right? And you know a lot of that's going on today, right? And what's going on in our country today and so on. I don't follow a lot of it, so I'm not too worried about it. But no doubt we see a lot of that going on, the political aspect of things. And so this word deals with that, that issue of our politouma. In fact, city, the word city in the Greek is polis, P-O-L-I-S, polis. And so you see, we even use that in our own town names today, don't we? So now you know, for instance, Annapolis, Maryland, right? Some of you may be from Annapolis, I don't know. And that means Ann City, right? Annapolis, right? Ann City. Maybe some of you have been down to Alabama and have been down to Linden down that way. You go through Demopolis, right? And Demopolis means the city of the people, right? Two Greek words for people, demos and laos, right? But demos, Demopolis, the city of the people, right? And things like this. So, and you know, there's many more, right? Minneapolis and Indianapolis and, you know, all kind of polis, right? And the importance of the city. So with that in mind, we see here, then the issue becomes the place, the city. And what does that mean to us? Well, he says it's a heavenly city. So that means that's the place we take our orders from, don't we? And so you see, if we, now you might say, well, Brother Ed, we're citizens of the USA, and or perhaps you're from Canada or somewhere else, I don't know, and you're a citizen of some country, and you take orders from that government, don't you? In a sense, you obey their laws, don't you? Every single one of them, right? Well, most of them anyway, right? And so you see, we have this place, in this case, our capital is Washington, D.C., and we have government there, and they administrate, and they make laws and so on, and when they make a law, we try to be obedient to the laws, right? As long as we're not against Scripture, we're obedient to them. That's where we get our leadership from. So when Paul brings out to the Philippians, by the way, your commonwealth is in heaven, where does he say you think you get your leadership from? Well, from above, right? That your leadership comes from there. It doesn't mean, of course, we don't pray for our leaders or not, consider them and respect them and so on. We do. But we recognize that we have a place somewhere else. And so then what happens with our earthly perspective? The fact that we live here. Well, let me give you an example way back, and perhaps again I may have touched on a little bit of this when we did chapter 1, verse 27. But you think back, for instance, when this country first started, and people came over from England, right? And they came over, and on the Mayflower and some other places, I may have mentioned one time, I'm an ancestor, direct ancestor of the Mayflower. And Peter Brown was my ninth great grandfather or something like that. And so he came over, and what about that? You know, what did he do? Well, you see, those guys, small group came from that ship, and they started something, didn't they? Started a little town or whatever near Plymouth there, right? And then, of course, it grew, right? More ships came over, and more people came in, and they started developing additional cities and so on. And pretty soon, they were called what? They were called the Pilgrims, and the places were called the colonies, weren't they? The place was called the colony. And that sort of gets the sense of what we are, aren't we? That we're really a colony, but we're from somewhere else, aren't we? See, those people are from England, and of course, England claimed the land and all that, right? They were doing it. In fact, most of those people came afterward. They actually did it because of England, right? They, you know, the first few wanted freedom, of course, religious freedom. But the whole issue becomes that they wanted, a lot of the English people sent, or especially the king, sent ships over, right, to basically populate the place and have it for the King of England, right? And so the king would call those colonies, right, because they belonged to him. Isn't that what we are today? That in a sense, we live here, but we're just a colony of believers that really belong somewhere else, don't we? We have someone who we take our orders from, it seems. And so when we look here at the place, this is the idea of the commonwealth that we have. And so that becomes very important. And it's from above. It's not an earthly city. It's heavenly. And we'll touch a little bit more on that as we look at the idea we're waiting for it. If I were to go back to a few of the places, by the way, and take a look at this idea of place or the idea of citizenship and how important it is, because isn't it so marvelously important, very important, that we are connected with citizens of being there? Because if we're citizens of that city, that means, well, we have access to everything there, don't we? But if you aren't a citizen of that city, that's not so good, is it? You see, citizens of heaven. Remember Abraham, right? Abraham, remember the book of Hebrews, right? We mentioned the book of Hebrews this morning. Remember Abraham, he was a very interesting fellow. And you know all about the fact that God promised him a seed and a land and so on. And yet he looked for something else, didn't he? And what does Hebrews say he looked for? He looked for a city whose builder and maker is, well, God. It seems like he looked for something else, didn't he? Even despite all that, right, he looked for something else, it seemed, from the book of Hebrews. But just to show the importance of this, even Paul, look at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, you know the story, perhaps. Paul has been taken into custody, and he's being about ready to be examined or scourged by the centurions and so on to find out what's going on. And so in verse 25 of chapter 22 of Acts, but as they stretched him forward with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Very interesting, isn't it? And the centurion, having heard it, went and reported to the chiliarch, saying, what art thou going to do, for this man is a Roman? And the chiliarch, coming up, said to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chiliarch answered, I, for a great sum, bought this citizenship. I, for a great sum, have bought it. Why do you think this man decided to spend a lot of money to get citizenship of Rome? Do you think it was worthwhile? Did it have value to this man? And it most certainly did. That he's willing to spend a great sum of money, whatever he had to do, he got the money that he might be a citizen of Rome and thus have the privileges, right, of what Rome offered and be under its laws and so on. And that's what he got. But see, Paul, of course, was freeborn, wasn't he? He was born a Roman, say. And so this sort of surprised the chiliarch that he was born a Roman. But that's what he was. And so he took advantage of that fact by saying, well, wait a minute, a Roman citizen, right, has a privilege of not being scourged without being condemned, right? Sorry, right? And so he applies the law. He says, well, hey, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. And so you see, didn't he see citizenship as being important, it seems? And he was able to use that to further, of course, what God would have him to do down the road. He would get to Rome eventually, wouldn't he, as you know. And so we see then this idea of politics or polity, the polis, the city, the place, the commonwealth. We're just a heavenly colony on earth, aren't we? But that's very important to keep in mind, that we're a heavenly colony on earth. We belong there. Now we come on to the next piece, and then the second P here. So our commonwealth has its existence. Well, let's stop there. Yours might say is, right? Or something like this, right? Our citizenship, our conversation is, your translation may have. And so you might look at this word is and say, well, what can I ever say about that? It's like two letters, you know, what can you say about that, Brother Ed? You say, well, you see, very interesting, of course, is that there are two words for is in Greek. Which you may not have known. We've had a former president that said there's a difference between is's, and you know, you may remember that. Well, it's true, actually, in Greek. There are two different is's. And one, of course, is the verb to be, which you are very familiar with in English. But another one here is this one. And that's why you notice the translation I read. This is Darby's translation. I read Darby, and he said, has its existence. He's trying to bring out the idea of it. Although it's perhaps even a bit more than just existence. But the word is used elsewhere in this book. If we go to chapter 2 and verse 6 of Philippians, it says here, for let this mind, starting in verse 5, but let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God. There's the word. Subsisting is the idea of the same word. Huparko is the word in Greek. And that's the same word is, or the verb to be, right? And so we see then this idea of existence. That's what we say when we say something is, right? Or are in plural, or perhaps was if in past tense, right? That's the idea. It has existence. But then here, this word, why not use the regular Greek word? Because there has a separate idea that goes with this. And that's the idea of the fact that you're controlled by the state of the being, it seems, with the use of this word. And so when it says that we are, our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, it's giving us a sense not only does it exist, but we are controlled by it. That our state of being is in relation to that. And so if I were to give you another example of that, I could look over, for instance, in Luke chapter 11 and show you just a couple of things from Luke that'll be a help, just to get the sense of how this word is used. It's not always positive. It can be negative as well, this state of being. But let's look at 11, and we'll look at verse 13. If therefore ye being evil, there's the is, right? That's the huparko. So he's saying there, if therefore ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much rather shall the Father who is of heaven give the Holy Spirit to them, ask him. And so now here you see, if there ye being evil, that is, if you're controlled by such a state, people who are, of course, people, sinful flesh and so on, if that's your state, and you can get, well, how about God, right? Can't he do better? And it seems so. But then if I also have another one in Luke chapter 16, which perhaps gives even a better sense to you. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the poor man died, and that he was carried away by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in torments. There's that word again. Being in torments. Not such a positive piece, was it? That's the rich man of Lazarus, as you know it, of course. We won't go into the whole story. But you see, the idea that he was in a state, right? He did exist, of course, but in a state that he was controlled by that state. He could do nothing about it. See? And so you get this idea then, as we look at this particular Greek word of is, that the idea is to be is being controlled. Remember Ananias and Sapphira is another past tense example, right? Remember they sold a lot, right? And then they claimed to have given all the money to the apostles or whatever. And Peter says to them, was it not in thine control, right? In thine hand to do what you want with it. The was is the word, right? The past tense, right? You had control of it, didn't you? You could control what happened. And you didn't do the right thing. You lied to the Holy Spirit and so on. That's another example as well. So plenty of examples in the scripture, but not used nearly as often as the other is. But you see here this idea of the fact that we have a place and then we have a position, its existence and control by the heavens. Two P's, place and position then, we've looked at. Now, number three, we come and he says, well, you know, if you have a colony, and it exists, and you're controlled by some people there, that means there must be some people there, right? I mean, there's got to be people involved with a colony, isn't there? Otherwise, you really don't have a colony. You have a piece of land, right? And so there must be people involved in this city. Well, we know there's at least the Lord Jesus, right? We know God's up there, and the Lord's up there, and we know that that's where our ministration is, we might say. Who else is a part of that city then, that colony? Who else is the believers, right? Those who, by faith, believe. And so we too are part of the colony, aren't we? Because he says here, you'll see here, it says in the heavens, we await. Oh, we. Well, that means us, right? The believers. He's talking to the Philippians. He's saying, well, you're part of the colony, he says, if you believe today. I wonder if all that are sitting here today believe the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you can be part of that we, can't you? And have a citizenship in heaven. And there's the we. And of course, then there's the Lord Jesus, because it says here, the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, right? So he's there too. How marvelous. And so we have then the colony, we have the people, right? We have the place, and we have the position, and we have the people. I use those three P's. If you don't like those P's, you can come up with something else if you'd like. You know, speakers have to do that. You know, they have to have the, you know, the five words so you can remember the message, say. But you don't have to worry about it for Wednesday because you're doing Ezra on Wednesday, I guess, from what I understand, so that's okay. So we have these three. So there's at least two more then we have to look at. And so let's go on and let's see what we have here. It says here, from which also we await. Ah, I love that word, await. It's something we don't do so well. I'm not. In fact, I must admit that I get a little anxious sometimes. I'm always moving, right? I'm always doing something, right? And so this idea of waiting is a little tougher on me. But here, the idea is not just waiting. See, waiting, we get the sense where you just sit and just wait. But here it says, oh, wait, which is a different English word, of course, than wait. Now, your translation may not quite get that sense, so you have to be careful, right? So it should say, oh, wait, right? Because that's a different English word than wait. You might say, oh, Brother Ed, all these English words and all this grammar and so on. I know it's tough on you, but, you know, the test will be on Wednesday, perhaps. Well, no, I'm just kidding. And so we have a wait. And so what is this idea of a wait? Why does he use that particular word instead of the other word, wait? And the idea of a wait is the idea of eagerness. There's a desire, a zeal for his coming. That's the difference. See, waiting, you don't have that same eagerness, perhaps. But when you say you're awaiting, there's an eagerness about it. You can't wait for it to come, as it were, in your mind, right? It has to be here soon. And so you get this idea, actually, in verse 17. He says in verse 17 in the same chapter 3, be imitators altogether of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model, right? Fix your eyes, right? Do you see the sense of what he's doing in the context? That if we're going to await, what are we looking for? And he says, awaiting the Lord Jesus from heaven, aren't we? Are we not waiting for him to come? Are you excited about that possibility? They might come today. Oh, okay. We do have a few people interested anyway. That's good. Of course. We want him to come, don't we? Await. And so with eagerness, I think we've lost some of that in the churches today, haven't we? If we're honest. That you look way back and the devotion that men and women had to God and his work back a ways. And they would do anything to be at a meeting, to be involved in the church or the assembly. They would do what it took because God was number one. And I know I've mentioned that perhaps before in other relations, other messages. And so here too, Paul is trying to bring out to fix their eyes to don't look for anything else, but look for him. But if you're looking at this and that and whatever, well, you see, you'll be surprised by his coming, which is not really good for a believer to be, right? We expect him to come, don't we? You remember, of course, even, and I've covered this issue with the idea of them coming out of Egypt, right? And they came into the wilderness, and now what should they have really looked for? Well, the place that God has promised, right? There's your land, right? It's Canaan. I'm going to bring you there, and I'm going to be with you, and very well, we talked about that before. But what were their eyes upon? What were they thinking about? And we've talked about this before. And of course, looking back to Egypt, aren't they? They kept thinking, they kept their eyes focused on Egypt and its leeks and onions and watermelon. Well, not watermelon. But, you know, whatever, all the various things, the fish and so on, right? And the bread and all they had in Egypt and the fish and so on. And yeah, that's all they thought about. Let's go back to, every time they murmured or whatever, there was something, usually something about Egypt, right? Even when they had, Moses up there, right? Let's make it go, let's have something to lead us, right? Because Moses hasn't come back yet, right? And then, of course, when they rejected going to the land, right? They said, well, let's make a captain and go back or whatever. You know, it's really sort of crazy. And so you see, we have that. And then there's another verse we'll look at in a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10. We won't go there now, but we'll see a verse also that talks about the idea that we're not looking for signs, are we? We're looking for him. And yet, how many people today are looking for, they'll read the scriptures, you read the Old Testament and the prophecies and so on, and they're all looking for signs. But we don't need to look for a sign, we just need to look for his coming. It's a marvelous thing. Romans chapter 8, if I look at a verse there, it gives you the sense as well. And so over in Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us. For the anxious looking out of the creature expects the revelation of the sons of God. There's that word anxious is similar, right? This idea of eagerness, right? Anxiousness. I want it to come. And so that's why we can put up with the suffering of the present age, can't we? We can have suffering and struggles and difficulties, but it's not as much an issue for us as it is the rest of the world, because we have a hope that's somewhere else. And we're looking there. Our eyes are fixed there. It's so sad to see, we see people in the world who are, you know, maybe undergoing some trials or difficulties or health or whatever. And what's sad, of course, is we see them as ones who have no hope. You try to provide the hope, don't you? But when they don't have a hope, it's so difficult to help them along the way, because they're looking for physical relief, but that may not come. And so we see here this idea in verse 19 of anxious, but then also in verse 23, and not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan in ourselves awaiting adoption. There it is, right? Awaiting adoption, that is the redemption of our body. Are you not groaning, brethren, from within, looking for a better body someday? Some of you perhaps will say more so than others because of your health issues or whatever, right? But it's true. And then we can go on and see in verse 25 as well. It says, but if what we see not, we hope, we expect in patience. But if what we see not, we hope, we expect in patience. Right? So the idea is we hope for something. And if we hope for it, we are patient about getting it, aren't we? And if we've already seen it, then that's not faith, right? We've already got it. Why would you hope for it, as he says elsewhere? And so the whole issue then seems to be that we have, this letter P is the issue of priority. This is priority. We had place, position, people, and now priority. The idea of watching and waiting for his coming. Let us not be forget about doing that. We want to be waiting and watching for his coming. But then we have the last key piece. And that comes here, and it says here, we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, what's a Savior? And so we want the issue of Savior, and we notice that that's a promise, isn't it? My last P then is promise. And we have this idea of the Savior, the Deliverer, we might say. And you have to be careful, of course, because we know there are various aspects of salvation in the Scriptures. There's the past aspect, of course, where we put our trust in Christ, right? And we're saved, we'd say. And we realize there's a current aspect, right? Working out our salvation, right? Which you know about. And yet, there's a future aspect, right? That we will be saved, right? We'll be delivered from this present world, won't we? But that's what he's talking about, isn't it? That we're just a colony here. We're looking forward to that day. We'll be delivered to be with him. And so we could take a look then at 1 Thessalonians. I mentioned we'll go back there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll see sort of this whole thing come together a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we start down in, let's see where we should start in this one. Well, we'll start verse 8. For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith which is towards God hath gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens. There's that word again, isn't it? And so I said, did we come back to 1 Thessalonians 10 and do it one time? So here we have the sense of awaiting the Son as well, his Son from the heavens. We get the place as well here, don't we? He's coming from there, so we're connected with them. We're just a colony here. whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our Savior, our Deliverer. There's that word there as well, right? And so 1 Thessalonians brings this really nice connection as well, doesn't it, with Philippians? Because Thessalonians talks all about the Lord coming, right, in different aspects, the first and the second coming, right, we might say, or I should say the rapture and the second coming, I should say. And so you see, he talks about both, evidently, in Thessalonians, and he wants the believers at this time to say, hey, you know what, you're looking for Christ to come. There isn't, of course, he will come in another fashion, of course, to judge, and he notes that as well in Thessalonians. But there in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you see the idea of the Son. We're waiting for him. He's from heaven. He's the deliverer from the coming wrath. That is, we will be delivered one way. That we don't have to worry about wrath. We can look forward to salvation, we would say, in that sense, deliverance from this world. So then, going back, we see then we have, let me mention one more from Hebrews too, since I'm thinking about that. Hebrews chapter 9, we get this little sense as well. This is a well-known portion, we've studied it before together. But you get the sense again, he will appear again. And so in verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, thus the Christ also having offered, once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear to those that look for him the second time without sin for salvation. What's that mean, without sin? Well, you see, the key there, of course, has nothing to do with the fact that he sinned or anything like that. The point was, when he came the first time, he dealt with what? Well, sin. He came and died. When he comes again, well, he's not going to come to do that, is he? Sin's been dealt with already, once and for all. And so, you see, he'll come without that, not having to deal with that for the purpose of saving, delivering, and of course, eventually judging the world as well, right, later on. You see, then we have, again, this concept coming out in the book of Hebrews a little bit. And so we have then these five key things, it seems, that we have the place and the position, the people, the priority, and the promise, all in this little verse. But how marvelous the verse is. It reminds us, of course, that we have a future, a hope with the Lord Jesus. And so now, how about us today? Practically, what does it mean to us, of course, if we really do believe then that we are part of this commonwealth, that we know Christ as Savior, and that he is in the heavens, and that we take our orders from him, and that we're living our lives here as if we report to him, just like the King of England and the colonists did way back. How do our lives look then, brethren? As we look at what we're doing and how we're behaving ourselves and conducting ourselves, how does it look in relation to what he's saying here? Are we those who people can look at us and say, he doesn't belong to the colony here. He belongs to the colony somewhere else. There's something different about that person. And I hope that's true for us. I think I told you the story one time when I was in Chicago that happened to me. I think I told you once before. And if I didn't, well, I can mention it again, I suppose. But I was there. I was teaching a class in Chicago. I can still remember it vividly. And I was teaching a very difficult class. It was in the area of Java programming, for those who are interested in that kind of stuff, and technology side of things. Very, very tough thing, and we're there, you know, working on it, and if you can't, and most of these students had come from a background of a language that was much different, and we would call those, you know, sequential type languages. This was an object language, some difference, and so the whole concept was just all different, and the problem is, of course, what you always try to do things in relation to what you know, don't you? The problem was that was very difficult to do. You had to get, you sort of go, you sort of say, put that aside and let's look at something new, right? And so it was very difficult that day. And then, and so I was working with them very diligently and so on. And then a guy comes up to me at lunch and he stayed behind and says, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, I could tell. Yeah, I said, yes, I am. He said, well, I can tell you're a Christian, though, just the way you interact with all the people. That people normally don't interact that way when there's that kind of frustration going on. And we had a nice, he's a believer, and we had a nice conversation, and we chatted a little bit about it. And I'm saying, so you, the sense is you don't realize, do you? I never realized that someone was actually watching me. And from that time forward, I keep that in my mind. People are watching me, aren't they? And they're watching each of us as well, right? And perhaps you guys have stories like that too, where, you know, someone said, oh, you're a Christian. It's marvelous to hear the stories, you know, how God, you don't even know it, right? And God is using what you do. But what if we aren't doing it so well? It can also be used in the reverse, can't it, in the other way? And you can look at it just like the world. And so I want to just encourage you to think on these things, that we might be those who go forth in this place as truly colonists of heaven, making a difference in the world, that people might look on us and say, we are different. And perhaps they will say we're strange. I don't mind being called strange. It's okay. Some of you probably call me strange too. But, you know, that's okay. But it might encourage our hearts as we leave this place to think on these things, and that we might recognize, you know what, we have a hope, don't we? He's coming soon, and he'll take us home. He'll deliver us from this place. But in the meantime, may we conduct ourselves as those who truly belong there, and he'll get the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together, to look at thy word, to be encouraged. And Lord, perhaps we've looked at some of these thoughts before in relation to chapter 1, and we've touched on it before, but Lord, we can never exhaust the importance of recognizing thy Son, the one in whom we look to come to take us home. And so we pray that as we leave this place, we might think about the things we've looked at, that we might be those who truly see ourselves as colonists here, belonging to a heavenly city, those who conduct ourselves in such a way that people can look at us and say, there's a Christian, they're different than the world. And that we do this while we await the return, that we're eagerly awaiting him to come, and that our eyes are focused on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that be the case for us today as we go forth. Give you thanks for what you've shown us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.